And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I may celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him? And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. After Jacob was born, I remember our very first outing that we took as a family. Now there's four of us. It was to the mall in Peru, Illinois, which from where we lived in Putnam was down the road a hike. So after leisurely strolling with a stroller through the mall for a while, we decided that we would go and get a bite to eat at Long John Silver's, where you get a little bit of fish with your grease. So after eating this cholesterol-compounding meal, we decided that we were ready to go, and we were sitting in a booth, and Jacob was actually in a car seat sitting up on the table, and the car seat had a handle. Jonathan and I sat on one side, and Shannon was on the other, and she's up standing there trying to buckle Jacob into his little car seat on the table, and I stood up and I'm trying to give her a hand doing this. And while I'm doing this, not paying attention to Jonathan because he was just a little guy, he slips out behind me. So when I got done, I turn around, no Jonathan. And I didn't know where he was. And so I began to look around the corner in the restaurant, and I'm looking at the tables and I'm not seeing my son. And I go back into the restrooms and I'm looking for my son. And at this stage, my heart is beginning to pound and I'm beginning to sincerely panic. And Shannon, she's wide-eyed and she's getting nervous as well. And I yelled out, my son's name in the restaurant, but I didn't hear him respond. So I'm still looking a little frantically, but there's this space in between the outer door and the door to the restaurant. It's a little foyer, and my son had gone into that area, and he was looking at the gumball machine. Now, when Jonathan came towards me, and he saw the look on my face, and he saw the look on his mother's face, he began to weep. Of course, I got some allergies, obviously that day, and there was dust in the air, and I think maybe, I looked like I was crying, but it was just the restaurant was really dusty. But here's the deal. Jonathan didn't even know that he was lost until he had been found. And here I am, so many moons after that incident. And Jonathan was 2 years old. Now he's 25 and Jacob is 23. And my heart literally has been heavy over things that I have faced as a parent. I know that many of you have faced issues as a parent with your children. But we're continuing this series, The Good, The Bad, The Ugly, today. And we're in this story that we actually began last week, the story of the prodigal son, as it has been called, but it's really the story of the prodigal dad, once you understand what the word prodigal means. And we talked about how these three stories that Jesus told in Luke 15 have that common theme of lostness. And the state of being lost is a terrible state to be in. But the final story Jesus told about the lost son is literally the most heart-wrenching. Have you ever lost a child? When Jesus was separated from his earthly parents, they came back to Jerusalem like I was in Long John Silver's in a frantic search. They found him in the temple, and his mother said, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." And in Luke chapter 15, we usually go to the thoughts of the two boys, but just for today, I want to ask the question, how did the father feel? And there is no better place to go than to look at God as Father. Answering this question of how a father feels brings us new insight into the mystery of the nature of who God actually is. You see, Jesus gave us a startling revelation of God that is profound and important in the study of Scripture. God as Father, a rather vague concept in the Old Testament, was not actually mentioned that many times. But it was almost always used in a corporate sense to recognize that God had called Israel into being as a nation. The Old Testament presents God as Father almost always in the sense of originator, the one who called Israel into being. And the New Testament shocks us when suddenly God is called Father 250 times, due solely to the influence of Jesus, because Jesus called God Father more than any other designation. In fact, the Gospel of Luke records Jesus' first words with that frantic search of his parents looking for him and finding him in the temple. And Jesus responds and says, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know I had to be at my Father's house?" And the last recorded words of Jesus on the cross are, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Jesus would even pray, "Abba," an incredible and shocking familiarity. You just didn't talk to God like that. Your children, when they learn to talk, they repeat syllables, mama, dada, baba. What a way for Jesus to pray. Av is the Hebrew word for father. So a little Jewish baby that's learning to talk would say, Abba, Abba. And Jesus prayed like that. He presents God to humankind in a most intimate and loving way. What a profound and new idea about God. Jesus taught not only that God is Father, but God is a Father who wants His children back. The Gospel of John records God as Father 107 times. That Gospel clearly states God wants His kids back. Chapter 1 says He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet to all who receive Him, who believe on His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Chapter 3, He tells Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And then in the 14th chapter, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. So Scripture teaches that in the sense of creation, all men are children of God, and sin has driven the children away from their home, and God wants His children back. This reconciliation, in fact, requires a new birth. You are going to have to be born again. And Luke 15 was inspired, as we saw last week, by those critics who said, why do you hang around with this kind of riffraff? How do you think that God feels about those kind of people? And Jesus answered by saying, how would any father feel if his child was lost? But the other picture that we see of God in Scripture is God as feeler. How does a parent feel? Well, let me suggest three realities that go with being a parent. One of those realities is the cost of loving another. Parenthood carries a great price because you are a parent and you can do things that you never believed that you could do. When my kids were tiny, I cleaned up messes that I never in a million years thought that I would ever be able to clean up because they were my kids' messes. Have you ever loved somebody so much that it literally hurt? I've been blessed as a dad of my two boys, and I can vividly recall when each of my sons were born. I remember when Jonathan was born and the nurse put that child into my arms. I was absolutely overcome with an indescribable feeling. In one instant, I had an intense love for a person that I had never seen before in my entire life. And even as much as I love Shannon, our love grew over time. But in a split second, I absolutely hurt in love for this child. And the same experience was repeated with my second son, Jacob, when he was born. And if you're a parent, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And don't even get me started about my grandson, Ian. He is the most important person on this planet to me. I love him so much, I can't even begin to describe it to you. Now I understand why the Indians in Mexico called love the pain in the heart. Mexican Indian translations of the Bible verse John 3:16 read this way, for God so hurt in His heart that He gave His only Son. I understand something about that hurt of love in my heart now that I'm a parent and a grandparent. What are some of the causes of this hurt, this anxiety that a parent feels? Well, you know, increased freedom frighteningly brings danger, because you know that that little life that you raise needs to learn to make choices on his or her own. Notice that the father in Luke 15 gave his son freedom to fail. He didn't stop him. He didn't chain him to the farm, because home would not be home to a boy with an alien will. And as parents, we know the suffering inside as we start to release our children. And if you are a parent, you know why your parents always waited up for you no matter how late you got home. And you would say, well, why didn't you go to bed? And they'd say, it wouldn't do any good. I can't sleep until you get home. There's also the threat of outside influences, which causes so much anxiety for a parent. Where did this boy get these ideas? How did he even know about the far country? Children grow up, and we who parent know the older they get, the more they're going to be influenced by sources that are outside of the home. And we cannot stop that. And all we can do is pray about it, which is doing a lot. But then comes the fear that someday that child is going to love another more than he or she loves you. Ralph Cushman, who has got to be a father, he wrote this, and he put it so eloquently. He said, life is so strange. I lay awake last night, you ask me why, and I can't tell exactly, only I have lost my boy. And you wouldn't understand unless you too have lost a pal, a boy who walked with you the fields and jumped with you the brooks, together with you climbed the trees. You watched him as he grew, you told him all the secrets of the skies and your hopes for him, and then one day you came to realize that you lost your boy. Yes, life is strange. I lay awake last night. How did I lose him? That's the rub. I lost him just as my old dad lost me. There is no such thing as anxious-free, risk-free love. Anyone you love, you hurt for. Parents know that. And Jesus makes the point that God knows that too. God understands. Second, he understands the pain of losing each other. It's hard enough to walk your child down the aisle. What about the day when your child walks out of the door and slams it and says, I'm never coming back to this place? You see, the younger son wasn't just getting away from the farm. He was getting away from his father. How would a father feel? You get a little bit of insight into the heart of God in the 11th chapter of Hosea. Any parent of a wayward child can understand these words. Hosea 11, beginning in the first verse. It says, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. But they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them. On his way to the cross, Jesus looked out over the city, saying, O Jerusalem, you have killed the prophets and stoned those who were sent to you. How often I have longed to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks, but you were not ready. How does a father feel? I remember hearing about Billy Graham's son, Franklin, who chose to rebel and run with the wrong kind of crowd. And he got into drugs, he got into alcohol. And he would come home almost every night in some sort of stupor. And he wouldn't even speak to his parents. Billy described one night when he walked to his bedroom and he heard a sound in the room, and he opened the door and he found his wife Ruth with tears on her face, on her knees, praying over her son who had passed out on his bed. She looked back at her husband and she said, "He won't let me love him when he's awake." How does a father feel when his child is lost? But the story doesn't end there. I'm telling you, being a parent has transformed my understanding of this chapter, Luke 15. Consider again the reunion that Jesus describes in Luke 15, beginning in the 17th verse. He says, "When the boy came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I'm starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found.' And they began to celebrate." Do you know what else the father feels? He feels the joy of living together. You see, besides returning to the farm, the boy, more importantly, returns to the father. How did the father feel? Well, let's notice several things Jesus says about him. First, while the boy was a long way off, the father saw him. Why? Because the father was constantly looking for his boy. The son changes, but the loving father never does. Next, the father is filled with compassion. Literally and bluntly, he felt it in his gut. There are five Greek words for compassion, and this one means he felt it down deep where it hurts inside. Next, the father ran to his son. And you know, we talked about this last week. You just did not do that in Palestine when you were over 30. You didn't hike up your robe and show off your legs and take off running. But this father does, because sometimes joy is too great to be controlled by protocol. And we've all seen reunions of soldiers coming home from war back to their loved ones. And they don't stand on pomp and circumstance. They run into each other's arms, because there are times when protocol just isn't so important. What's important is to get back to your boy as quickly as you can. It is the only place in the Bible where I know of that would say that God is in a hurry. Next, it says the father threw his arms around his boy and kissed him. Arms can say a lot. We've all seen different kinds of daddy's arms. A dad can cross his arms as if to say, "I dare you to take one more step in this house." A dad can throw his arms up in the air as if to say, "What in the world am I going to do with you?" Or a dad can put out his arms and say, "I love you so much." And that's what the dad in Luke 15 did. The father focused on the present repentance instead of the previous rebellion. And the bottom line is, he restored his boy to sonship. The son had all of this worked out. He had all of the offers that he was going to make, all of these speeches about how he could be a servant. But notice, the father allowed confession, but he did not allow concession. There was no doubt in his mind, this boy comes back as my son. And that's all there was to it. The fact is, the heart of a father doesn't even need a speech when his boy comes home. How does a father feel? A father feels like giving his boy what he needs instead of what he deserves. This may be the oldest preacher story in the world, but it is absolutely still one of my favorites. It's a true story, by the way, and it's what inspired the song, Tie a Yellow Ribbon Round the Old Oak Tree. It was around the turn of the century. G.W. Rosenberry, a Methodist minister, was riding on a train in Middle America. And he noticed in his coach that a young man was sitting there very nervous and very anxious. And Rosenberry thought, well, perhaps God had put him in that coach with that young man to comfort this boy. So he sat beside him and he asked him, young man, you seem very apprehensive. I'm a minister. Is there something that you would like to talk about? And the boy opened up and he shared that a few years earlier, he and his father had literally come to blows. And he walked off the farm that day and said, you will never see my face again. Later, he had a change of heart. Perhaps he had came to his senses. So he wrote his mother a letter. He said, Mom, the train goes right by the farm. And if Dad will let me come home, just tie a towel on the tree out in the yard. If I don't see that towel, I'll just stay on the train and I will never bother you again. The young man said, Preacher, the farm is just around the bend and I am so nervous. Would you look for me? So the preacher went to the window, but he didn't see a towel in the tree. In fact, he almost didn't even see the farm because it looked like snow. Sheets were hanging from the fences. Flags flew from the trees. Towels draped over every bush. The last image that G.W. Rosenberry remembers was that boy running with his suitcase up a dusty road as fast as he could go to that old farm. That is how a father feels. The Bible shows God as father and God as feeler, but most importantly, it also shows us God as forgiver. So what must we do to know a father like this? Well, first, we've got to alter our view of God. He is your father. And to me, that is the most profound revelation that Scripture brings to you and I. It seems too good to be true. And if that's the case, you're reading this story correctly. But we struggle to believe that people could matter that much to God. Jesus' critics in this chapter in Luke 15 certainly did not view God as a father longing for his lost children. They had no contact with sinners because they thought God didn't. Then Jesus came and said, is that how a father would feel if his children were lost? You see, your view of God affects your ministry and your message. You're going to be and you are going to preach what you think God is. And the great irony of Luke 15 is that only one son saw the father as he truly was. The other boy might as well have been 1,000 miles away. The second thing that we need to do is we must alter our view of sinners. They are lost children. Do you know whom Luke 15 was written for? God gave Luke 15 for people who have crossed the bridge of forgiveness and then want to turn around and blow it up so nobody else can cross it. But Jesus says, listen, people may be prodigals, but they are not pigs. They bear the mark of their father, and their father wants them to come back. Today's church has got to understand again that our mission is to get God's children home. We have to constantly ask ourselves, are we doing things around here for us or for them? I pray regularly that our church will do what it takes to reach the lost in our community. But the Pharisees among us will always be quick to object. I can promise you that, because they want to have nothing to do with sinners. But they can't intimidate us. Instead, we have to hear Jesus, who said, "I did not come to call the righteous, but the unrighteous. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sinner." We have to alter our view of sinners. And finally, you need to understand, our Father will meet anyone at the altar. He will get in a hurry to meet you. From Genesis chapter 3 to Revelation chapter 3, God has asked one simple question: where are you? And His pursuit of you led Him to Calvary. I cannot understand a heart that would say no to a love, to a God, to a Father like that. How does a father feel when his child is lost? He hurts. He longs for them to come home. How do you feel about a lost child of God? Why don't you stand up? I want to pray over you.